All right, well, good morning to you. And we are in a series of Christmas messages that we've been looking at. And we will be looking at this important question this morning. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And that slide kind of poses that question for you as well. I say that because if you follow, of course, the news and, you know, in the last, I would say, 30 or 40 years, there has been much in the West, especially an attack on Christmas, if you want to call it, where more and more people are kind of putting Christmas off as either just another kind of day off on the calendar or the holiday calendar. Some don't even do anything at all as far as religious with it, using that word loosely. But it used to be something that even most people, if they got out to church even once during the year, it was at Christmas time with their families. And fewer and fewer people are doing that. And I think we live in a day and age where many are saying, is Jesus really worth it? Is he the one? Is he the Savior? Now, I say that up front because I have staked my entire eternity on the answer to that question. And I think many of you have as well, and we need to as well. If you were to go and ask that question on Google today, is Jesus the Messiah? The number one link that would show up would be from Wikipedia, right? I mean, everything is right on Wikipedia, they say, right? No, that's not true. But Wikipedia is usually the first entry or one of the first entries that shows up. And there's a list of messiahs. Believe it or not, someone took the time to compile that. Now, I don't know how they did that exactly. There are references there. And you would come up to a list of messiah claimants, okay? Those that claim to be Christ. And you would find on that list on Wikipedia, there are 16 Jewish people that have claimed that they are Messiah. One of those including Jesus, by the way. Also, there are 34 who would identify as Christians or some sect of Christianity, although most of them probably cults. All of them would be considered cult-like if they had a leader other than Jesus who claimed to be Messiah. And there are 34 that are listed. And these are influential people that had a following, just so you know. There are 7 Muslims who have come along and said that they are Messiah, or Mahdi, as they would have it. And then there are 9 others that don't identify with any religion necessarily, and they came and they claimed they were some kind of Messiah. And the word Messiah, by the way, in Hebrew, it means anointed one, okay? And it's a title. And Jesus claimed to be or was given the title of the Christ. That's the Greek version or English version of the Greek Messiah, okay? He is Christ. He is the anointed one. And he made that claim. And I say that because there is definitely an attack on Christmas out there. And at the heart of it is the understanding of who is Jesus. Is he the one? Or maybe do we look for another, right? As John the Baptist even asked that question. There's a man who's celebrating his 33rd, I guess, year of actually a title he gave himself called the Anti-Claus. Not the Santa Claus, the Anti-Claus, okay? And his name is Thomas Flynn, and he is the executive director of the Council on Secular Human Affairs or something like that. He has his own it's a moneymaker, I'm sure. And he goes around and he gives speeches on why Christ did not exist or Jesus is not the Christ. And he doesn't believe that, he actually believes that we'd all be better off if there was no religion whatsoever out there. And he made a statement that says, if Jesus is not your Savior, then Christmas is not your holiday. Now, you say, well, why are you quoting from a secular humanist? Well, because what he says is true right there. Not all of what he says is true. Actually, most of it's foolishness. But when he says that if Jesus is not your Savior, then Christmas is not your holiday. And I think why Christmas is not a holiday with many people, as I say the root of the word holy day, okay? The reason it has become less and less important is because Jesus is really not their Savior. And it is a reflection of where our culture is today. And it is a reflection of really sometimes where I think people that name the name of Christ are. And I'm not sitting here or standing here tonight or today trying to beat up on the church. I'm thankful all you are here, all right? And we're here to gather in the Lord's name. I hope that's why we're here in doing that. Well, as Thomas Flynn puts it, if Jesus is not your Savior, then Christmas is not your holiday. And I say that because you really have to realize that this baby who was born 2,000 years ago now and came, he made some bold claims, or there were bold claims made about him. And either Jesus is the one that was foretold or he's not. And the answer to that, as the truth of that, is really dependent upon our entire eternity depends on that, as I've already said. And if Jesus is not the Christ, then we're meeting here today in vain. And we are destined to just live this life however awful it is or however good it is or whatever, and then just die and vanish away and be forgotten and have no purpose whatsoever of ever having been here other than to take up some matter of some sort at the time we were here. And I can tell you, rest assured, that Jesus came, and he came because we needed a Savior. Well, those doubts do come, and I was thinking about this. What do you preach on at Christmas time? I have preached lots of Christmas messages over the years, lots of them. And I was talking to Gary Gardner the other day, and we were actually talking about maybe doing a pulpit exchange in the near future and all that. And I said, we're in the Christmas season. And I said, you know, I'm trying to come up with some new ideas this year for different messages. And he says, well, how many different ways can you use Luke chapter 2, you know? And he's right. He's been preaching now at Mountain View Bible Church 36 years that he has. So I think that church has been around, or a little longer, and even before that, we know that history. And you know what? Every year as a pastor, you come to these things and you say, well, what am I going to talk about this year that is hopefully drawing people in? Well, you really want to talk about the same story, all right, and the truth of the gospel. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, which is not typically the Christmas story or not where we begin, you have, remember, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been arrested. He's in prison, in Herod's prison, and he's there because, by the way, he preached against sexual immorality that was going on in King Herod's life, okay? And he was the man was committing adultery, and John the Baptist told him that that's wrong, and it landed him in prison. And I think sometimes people don't want to hear our message, and sometimes the consequences are great. In this case, John is sitting away in Herod's prison. This is not the same Herod of Christ's day. This is his son, and this is Herod, not Herod the Great, but another Herod in the dynasty of the Herods. And he is there in this. And in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Matthew, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John," that's John the Baptist, "had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again this morning, thanking you for the Word of God. Thanking you, O Lord, for the fact that we can have the Word of God brought to us even this morning in our own language. We can look at these texts. We can look at the person of Jesus Christ and know that he is indeed Messiah. And we thank you for that. And again, I pray you'd work your work this morning as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every day in our world, and this is according to the UN group UNICEF, they say there are about 350,000 babies born in our world today. It's probably a little more than that because those figures were from 2013. But if just using those figures, that means that in the course of this year already, not closing out the year quite, but we have had about 130 million babies born on this globe. That's a lot of babies, okay? Be glad that you're not the mother of all those babies, right? But a lot of babies being born. That's about 4.3 babies a second. I don't know the 0.3, but you know what I mean? Four, at least four babies every second that are born. That's a lot of babies, all right? And we come to Christmas and we're talking about a baby. And we say, is Jesus' birth and Jesus in particular any different than any of those other babies that are born? And especially all the last 2,000 years of babies and the thousands of years before that, all the babies that were born. And you say, well, why is Jesus' birth so different? And why is he so important? Well, The reason is because, as John says, are you the coming one or do we look for another? John the Baptist, in his moment of doubt, he was wondering, Jesus, are you really the one? And you know, I've preached on that text before when we went through the Gospel of Mark and also, through Matthew and also Mark. And we find with John, he is the one that, you know, he doubted, but Jesus sent him word back and he uses the Bible to confirm to John that he indeed is that one and he meets the criteria for being the coming one. And the reference there is to the Messiah, the anointed one. That, after all, is the one that John had heralded in back a few years before that when he was the one proclaiming the coming Messiah and telling people to make straight the path and the way of the Lord in that. Well, it's an honest question, and there are lots of people questioning things today, looking at those various things. And I want to look at that because there's a sevenfold answer in Scripture that refers to the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all prophecies that are found in the Bible. And I want to say it this way, because imagine if you dug up outside your house somewhere, you were out in the garden this spring or whatever, and you dug up a couple tablets, and those tablets had old inscribed words on them, and you were able to get those things dated, and they dated them to thousands of years ago. Let's say 2,500 years ago, or let's even go back further than that. Let's say back 6,000 years almost. Oh, wow, that's far, right? Not quite that far, but the Bible is actually dated to being back 2,000 years before Christ. Well, you have the time of Moses. Moses is the one, so about 1,500 years before Christ. And the events, though, take place before that. And then you have another 2,000. So let's say 3,500 years. You get these tablets or something, and you dig them up. And all of a sudden, those tablets, you have them, somebody figures out they're written in an ancient language, and they are able to translate it, and it says that there's a baby that's going to be born in the future. Now this, remember, they were written in the past, right? That's important. And then the baby, it refers to that it's going to be a boy named Jack. Wow. Wow about that, you know? Yeah, trouble. And we won't say what his life's going to be like, but I can just say this, that it says Jack on it. He said, wow, it gave him a name even, all right, or a title, all right? And he's going to be born of the household of the Karens. Oh, wow. Watch out. That's a rough crowd. And he's going to be born in Bangor, Maine. He's going to be born in 1969. Oh, boy, an old guy now, right? And when he's 3 days old, they're going to take him, and he's going to flee to St. Pamphile, all right, up in, you know, the Quebec border right there. That's where his dad was a game warden. And you have this, and you say, well, first of all, that would be absolutely nuts and crazy. If you ever dug up something like that, okay, throw it away. But I'm just saying this. But do you realize that it's not as crazy when you come to the birth of Christ? Because thousands of years before Jesus would come, hundreds of years, most of the prophets in that time frame would refer to the coming one. And they would predict various things about him that are so specific that only one baby that's ever been born could meet that criteria. Only Jesus. And I better hurry, but the sevenfold answer is found from Scripture. The Bible records 300 references to the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. So I'm just taking a few, all right? We're not going to go through 300 verses today. Just 250, okay, just so, no. But listen, 300 references to the coming Messiah. The first one is found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This might be a familiar verse to you if you've read down through the book of Genesis. A lot of people in January, they start their Bible reading, and they get to at least Genesis 3 before they quit. And then, no, you should read through your whole Bible in a year, okay? Maybe purpose on that this year to do that. But if you begin in the book of Genesis, you get to Genesis chapter 3. You have man's fall into sin. He chose to sin through the fall into Adam. You know, Adam and Eve, they both chose to sin, partake of that fruit that they were not to. God, because of that, puts a curse on mankind, also puts a curse on Satan, who came and presented himself there in the garden and deceived Adam and Eve. And in the process of that curse, God lays down a prophecy, a future event. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you," that's Satan, "and the woman." So there's a woman that's going to be out there someday, all right? And between your seed and her seed. Now, the woman referred to here is Eve, but also the seed of that woman. Someone in the family of Adam and Eve would eventually rise up out of that, and there would be enmity between Satan and that seed. And it says, and he shall bruise your head. And the word in the Hebrew is to crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. And the word bruise there means that you'll smite his heel. Now, that's a very general, vague prophecy. But do you realize that that's exactly what Jesus is? Jesus was born in the family of man. That's what you realize, that when the Bible talks about him putting on flesh, he put on flesh and he came in the likeness of sinful man, and yet not sinful. He had no sin. He put on human flesh. And he looked like anybody else. When that babe was born in the manger, and he was laid there in the manger and all that, he was a very ordinary looking baby, all right? Contrary to all the pictures you've ever seen with a halo over him and all that, that is not, he was born, and he was born really in Adam's race of people, and yet not touched by original sin. Because his earthly father, which was Joseph, which was really his adoptive father, was not his biological father. All right, his birth and his conception was miraculous, and he was conceived in a virgin's womb. We'll get to that one. But we know from the book of Genesis, the first mention that someday a seed of a woman would come and he would somehow crush the serpent's head, even though in the process he himself would be bruised. And that is a picture or a prophecy concerning the cross. Because it was at the cross where Jesus suffered and died. And there, the God-man, Jesus, his name was, the Christ, the Messiah, was bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. He was chastised for our peace. He was punished for us, that we might have peace with God. And it was there that Satan was ultimately, his doom was secured, and he was defeated at the cross. Because the grave did not hold Christ. Death did not hold Christ. But he rose victorious. And that's the gospel message. And if you'll trust him, you know what? You will have eternal life in Christ. Oh, there's wonderful things that go with that. And that's really a reference to the crucifixion. In our Christmas hymns, we often sing about those things. And I think of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I'm not going to sing it for you. But listen, it says, I love this. It says, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Amen. And when you sing those Christmas hymns, sometimes we glance right over that. That's a direct reference to Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. Well, we know that in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a what? Woman. We know her name too. Her name was Mary. She was a special vessel chosen by God, and she was a virgin, and that baby would be conceived and born in her and by her. But he was born under the law. He came and he humbled himself and he put himself under our laws and under God's law, more importantly, under God's law. And by the way, he's the only one that's ever met the law and never broken it. The only one. Everybody else breaks it. I don't care who you are, how good you are, how bad you are. We've all broken God's law. I've said time and time again, I can't get past the first one. I have other gods sometimes. I don't like to say that, but the truth is, there are days where I put the priority on someone else or something else, and I really, in doing that, become, I hate to say it, idolatrous. And you know what? The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every man, woman, child. I don't care what family you're born in, what color you are. We're all sinners. And we're destined to punishment in hell, according to what the scripture says. And that's because we sinned. And we've broken God's law. But God's given us a lifeline. His name is Jesus. And he's the coming one. He's the Messiah. Well, we know that is one of the things. He also, not only, number one, had to be born of a woman. That's all, pretty much, I think that's universal. We've all been born of a woman, right? But this one had to be born of a woman, so that means he had to come into to human flesh somehow, all right? That's one of the first requirements. Secondly, he had to be a descendant of a man named Abraham, a very important man who was well known throughout the earth, even to this day. And of course, we know that Abraham, we know, learn of him way back there in the book of Genesis also, and we're introduced to him in chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," that's Abraham, "get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Now, one problem here, Abraham, or his name Abram, it hadn't changed to Abraham yet. God would change his name on that. And he was 75 years old. And his wife was 65 years old at this time, and they didn't have children. Now, most people would say that's past the age at that point to have children, okay? It is. I hate to say it. And God says, somehow, you're going to be a blessing, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you, and I'm going to make your name great. Now, the problem with that is they didn't have any offspring. And I mean, how is God going to do that? Well, we know how he was going to do it. He was going to have, later on, when Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90, boy, that's even, you know, further along, right? He would take out of the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of Abraham, who was past his years and all that, and he would bring out of them a miraculous conception also, a man, a boy, right, child, and Isaac would be born. And he would be the one that would be the offspring that God promised through way back there in Genesis chapter 12. He says, "Then I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Huh. Seems like God, at the time when he makes those statements, Abram, you know, doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he knows he's going to do it. And later on, he fulfills that as well. You come to Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 1, the very opening of the New Testament. And guess what it says there? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, the legal line and also the bloodline, the legal line through Joseph, who was the earthly father. He was not the biological father, but he was, in essence, the stepfather, if you want to use that term, of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? He, in his legal line, which, by the way, is the line that is in Matthew's account, you find he's a descendant of Abraham. He meets the criteria. Well, that limits it. We've got, all right, women, everybody, he had to be born of a woman, but he had to be born of the family of Abraham. All right, it's a little narrower. There's few people, you know, that can say that. And Jesus certainly met that criteria as well. And then he goes a little further, because through Abraham's descendants would arise Jacob, right? And Jacob would have 12 sons. And Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, okay? And so Israel would have 12 sons, or 12 families that would come out of him. One of them was a boy or a man later on named Judah, all right? And Judah, meaning praise, Judah would be the one who the Bible says he would have to come out of. The Messiah would eventually rise out of Judah. In the book of Genesis. I like this because Genesis is the book of beginnings, and you'll find everything there in the book of Genesis. I like this. In verse 10 of Genesis 49, when Jacob is dying and he's getting ready to, he's handing off a prophetic blessing here to his sons, and he says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people," or the tribute of the people. And the word Shiloh there, and most translations have left it right there, it's directly out of the Hebrew, and it's one of those words that people said, well, what does it mean, you know, Shiloh? Well, the Jews interpreted it to mean Messiah, all right? And actually, before Christ ever came to this earth, before Jesus ever came to this earth, the Jews, their own rabbinical teachings, had already identified Genesis 49:10 as a reference to Messiah, and that he would come up out of Judah, out of the family of Judah. And it's an interesting thing because there's a very specific prophecy that is associated with this. It says this, that the scepter, that's the identification of the power that is established, or the, I'd say, the judicial power. A scepter is like a king would have a scepter. It is a symbol of their reign. And it says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh comes. So somehow Judah would remain as someone who had authority within the nation of Israel. And when he lost that ability, Shiloh should have already come. If you read that verse, okay? Shiloh. As a matter of fact, the New Living Translation translates the word Shiloh, and it says this, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. So there's somebody who's coming who actually is the one who rightfully holds the scepter of Judah, and the one whom all nations will honor. And if you only had Genesis 49:10, and you'd say, well, this is future, when would that happen? When in man's history? And we're looking back now at human history, and we're looking at some of those things, and you'll find that there is lots of evidence of that. And I can just read you something really quickly here, because you say, was there a time in human history where Judah, the family that came out of Israel, lost their scepter, if you want to say, or the ability to judiciously reign, okay? And that is exactly what happened. And there is a man named Josephus. Sometimes he's quoted quite often. He's one of the first century historians, and he was a Roman, and he compiled the history of the Jewish people. He compiled also the history of the Romans, several things, and he has something called the Antiquities, okay? And it's still in print to this day. And if you want to know anything from the first century, you pretty much will come across Josephus, all right? Because he was the historian of the day. And he writes about this whole thing that took place in the first part of the first century, the first 25 years, okay? And this was a time where, remember, if we're dating our calendar based on the birth of Christ, Jesus was born, and then Jesus was cut off around 30 AD, okay? So that on our calendar, he was actually about 33 years of age when he died. But on our calendar today, so we're covering the same time frame. Listen to this. In the first quarter of the first century AD, the Jews were under Roman domination when an unprecedented event occurred. According to Josephus, around the year AD 6 to AD 7, all right, so the 6th or 7th year, the son and successor to King Herod, a man named Herod Archelaus, was dethroned and banished to Vienna, a city of Gaul. He was replaced not by a Jewish king, but by a Roman procurator named Caponius. Yes, the legal power of the Sanhedrin was then immediately restricted. Now, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish council, okay? With the ascension of Caponius, the Sanhedrin lost their ability to adjudicate capital cases. That means that if you had a crime worthy of death, the Sanhedrin could no longer affect that, okay? They could no longer rule on that. That's why at the death of Christ, the Sanhedrin did not have the power to sign his execution. They had to go to the Romans to do that. That's why Pontius Pilate had to condemn officially Christ to death, because the Sanhedrin had lost the ability to adjudicate that. And it's interesting because this is, again, quoting from him. And now Archelaus, part of Judea, was reduced into a province, and Caponius, one of the equestrian order of the Romans, was sent as procurator, having the power of life and death put into his hands by Caesar. Okay, so this is a big thing for the Jews, because up until this time, even when they were in exile in Babylon, Judah still remained with the authority to adjudicate its own cases. And it was removed in the year 6 to 7 AD. In the process of that, the Jews of that time wrote things down in something called the Talmud. It's quoted often too. It's the Jewish commentary of their own times, and it also is biblical commentary on what the Jews believed. And the Talmud to this day is still quoted. And it's interesting because they, in previous writings, had already said that Genesis 49:10 referred to Messiah. And I'll quote from one of their writings. It says, "King shall not cease from the house of Judah until the time of the coming of the King Messiah, to whom all dominions of the earth shall become subservient." In the Babylonian Talmud, and this was written, it says, "The world was created for the sake of the Messiah. What is this Messiah's name?" And the school of Shiloh said his name is Shiloh, referring to Genesis 49:10. "For it is written, until Shiloh comes." And they said that is the first reference to Messiah in the Bible, Genesis 49:10, where he's given a name. Goes on and talks about this, but this is what I want to look at. Because when the Jews lost the ability to adjudicate capital murder cases, or capital cases, not just murder was a capital case, they went into a tizzy, to put it lightly. That's the Jack Caron translation of what happened. They got very upset. And they looked at it as the fact that God had let them down. And this is what they wrote. And this is, again, recorded in the Talmud by Augustine Lehman. And it's recorded in his book, written by a guy named Rabbi Rachman. And it says this: "When the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, a general consternation took possession of them. They covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth, exclaiming," listen to this, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah and Messiah has not come." Let me read that one more time. "Woe unto us, the scepter has departed from Judah and the Messiah has not come." The Jews thought Messiah had not come in the year 6 or 7 AD. Guess what? He did come. And I think Genesis 49:10 is so specific that it means this, that you had to have Shiloh come. You had to have Messiah come before that date, or else the word of God is false. Can I tell you, there's only one baby I know of that we've been talking about here today that was born during that time. And his name is Jesus. He is the coming one. And his birth was predicted in the Bible, and the timing of his birth was given. He had to come before Judah's scepter departed. Oh, there's a lot more that I could talk about there, but we'll move on. And just to show you that he is, in Luke 1:33, it says this of Christ: "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever." That's Judah who did that. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then also in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, that title is given to him specifically. "But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Very important. Well, that's the third biblical prophecy, that he had to come from the tribe of Judah. He had to be a descendant of Abraham. He had to be born of a woman. But fourthly, he had to be a descendant of the King David, all right? King David, who also was of the tribe of Judah. It's interesting because God made a covenant with David back there in 2 Samuel. Again, this is written hundreds of years before Christ would come, 1,000 years, okay, before he would come. And it says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," that's referring to David, David would die, all right? It says, "I will set up your seed after you, and who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There is no earthly king that can say that today. You know, there have been people that have come along and they've said, "I'm the king," or "I'm the queen," or whatever, "and I'm going to set my son or my whatever next person in my family on the throne." And you know, they can get away with that for, in human history, maybe a few hundred years. But after just usually a few hundred years, or not even that, sometimes one generation, that dynasty fails. But you realize that there is a kingly dynasty that remains to this day, and there is one who rightfully sits on the throne of David. His name is Jesus. We know that because his genealogy survives in the New Testament. Matthew 1:1, we read this verse already, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And if you read all those names in Genesis, in Matthew 1, you'll find that that's the house of David, or part of it anyways, from Abraham to David to Christ. He meets the criteria of being born in the right family of David, a descendant of David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angels say here, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. These are important things. You see, you sometimes, not being maybe from a Jewish background, we don't put the emphasis on those things that are very inherently Jewish. The Jews knew that their Messiah had to meet certain criteria because hundreds of years before he would come, they were already prophesied about. He had to come from David. He had to come from Judah. He had to come from Abraham. He had to be born of a woman, right? All those things. Well, you know, the Bible goes on. It talks about the fact that he also had to be announced, that his birth would have an announcement. Now, I don't think my birth had any announcement, okay? Now, my family knew about it. My mother knew about it, for sure. My dad didn't even get the announcement for a while because he was living out in the middle of the woods, you know? But nobody showed up there and said, oh, by the way, you know, you have a son that's been born in Bangor. But do you know that the Bible prophesied, again, hundreds of years before the birth of Messiah, and that he would be born, and that there would be one who would come and herald him in, and it would tell the world that he's here? And that's exactly what took place when, about at age 30, Jesus enters into public ministry. And just prior to that, a man named John the Baptist, who, by the way, also had a miracle surrounding his birth. He had an earthly father and an earthly mother, but his mother and his father were past childbearing years, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And in Luke 1, you read of that account. And Elizabeth, who was barren and could not have children, she conceives and has a son, and they call his name John. Asked of God, right? A gift from God. And when I think of that, that's exactly what John the Baptist was, because he would be the one that was foretold some 900 years before, when Isaiah, and 700 years before, excuse me, Isaiah and also Malachi, some 500, 400 years before, Malachi would prophesy about the coming Messiah. And it says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and it's the last word that was given before the opening of the Messiah, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. See, the Jews had right before them the scrolls of Isaiah and Malachi, and they had kept those things. And they had the last word that God gives them is that Messiah is coming. He's coming. Be ready. Look for him. And guess what? All those years later, there would be one man. His name's John, and he would be there at the Jordan River, baptizing people in the for the repentance of sin. And his message was simple. It was a combination of Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3. He was preaching a message out of those things, saying, make straight the path of the Lord and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was his message. And you know what? The Lord comes along, and the Lord Jesus is baptized. His public ministry begins. And some 3 years later, he would be cut off from his people. By the way, he would appear in the temple at various times during his life. And he appeared suddenly in his temple. And that's a whole other message. I'll leave that. But I say this, that Jesus met that criteria also. So he was announced by John the Baptist. He was a descendant of David, a descendant of Judah, a descendant of Abraham, born of a woman. Boy, we're limiting it every time, aren't we? Getting a little closer, getting a little closer. Now, here's one. He had to be born of a virgin. Now, that's unique, because that just doesn't happen, right? I mean, I won't go into the story of the birds and the bees, but I can just tell you that every one of us came here, and we got here on earth because we had a man and a woman, all right, that came together first. in that union, and they ended up having a child, or a mother somewhere had a child, all right? And that's how we came into this world, but not Jesus. You see, his birth was different. His conception was different. Often we say the virgin birth, but it's really the virgin conception that is the miracle, because he was conceived in the womb of a maiden named Mary, and she had never known a man sexually. She was conceived, or he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Again, in I'll move on here. That's from Mark's Gospel, and I'll gotta get to the right spot here. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is the prophecy, again, written 700 years before Christ would come. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Sang of that this morning. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Isaiah specifically prophesied that a woman, a virgin woman, all right? Now, the Hebrew word is a maiden, okay? That's the Hebrew word, like a young woman. But the word was almost always used exclusively of someone who was unmarried and someone who did not sexually know a man. It's a virgin, all right? And that is the word as it's, I think, is properly translated. And furthermore, it's properly translated because later on, the only one that was ever met that criteria is Mary, all right, and Jesus being born of her. And clearly the New Testament says she was a virgin. So people argue that sometimes. They say, you Christians add more that's in the Bible. No, it's the Holy Spirit has a way of commenting on his own word that is breathed out later on. And we know from the gospel accounts that Mary was a virgin. And we know that. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? You know, it's pretty futile to argue with an angel. If indeed Mary had just secretly slept around or something and had conceived, you know, in out of wedlock, because some people would promote that and say that that's exactly what happened, it's pretty silly to argue with an angel about that. Certainly the angel would know. Mary, in all sincerity, says, how is it that I am going to have a son? How is it that I'm going to have a child? How is it? And I don't even know a man. Because that which is born in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's why. Had to be born of a virgin. Had to be born in... and by the way, this is done, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here in Matthew's gospel, right at the beginning, it quotes Isaiah, all right? And then lastly, not only had to be born of a virgin, and had to be announced by John the Baptist, a descendant of David, a descendant of Judah, a descendant of Abraham, born of a woman, but also had to be born in a specific place, born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, again, dating from the time of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, now that's a specific Bethlehem. See, there are two Bethlehems in the Holy Land. There's a Bethlehem that is a little further away from Jerusalem. There's Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the place that Jesus was going to be born. And just in case they doubted and they got the wrong Bethlehem. Guess what? Bethlehem, Beit Lahem, meaning the house of bread. That's what the word means. He was going to be born there. And he says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, because Bethlehem Ephrathah is located in the tribal region or the family region that was designated at the time of Joshua, for Judah, for the family of Judah. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And there's an interesting phrase there because the word for everlasting means literally eternity. How is it that a baby could be born, but he's already been forever? You can't say that about you or me. We had a moment in time when we became life, okay, at conception. And you came into existence at a moment in time, not Jesus. You see, he took on a name in a moment in time, but he has always been the eternal Son of God. Always. Because God is always. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he is the one who is forever. And this one who would be born in Bethlehem's manger, he would be from old, from everlasting. He's the Savior of the world. I say that, and I end with that verse just saying this. When, remember, John the Baptist in Matthew 11 says, "Are you the one, or do we seek another?" I think you just go right back to your Bible, my friends, and you look. And as I've gone through this, you can see how each one of those criteria makes it more exclusive. 350,000 babies have to be born in this, you know, today, all right? 130 million this year. Now, back in Christ's day, 2,000 years ago, probably a lot less, but still a lot of babies. You probably could say certainly thousands of babies were born throughout the world on that day when Jesus was born. But you know what? Not all of them could say they were born of a woman. A few could say they were born of Abraham. A few more could say they were born in Jacob's household of the tribe of Judah. And then there's a few more that could say they were of David's line. And there was probably a bunch that could say they were born in Bethlehem about the same time. We know that Herod killed a bunch of babies in Bethlehem, so there were babies in Bethlehem during that time. And there was only one, though, that could say he was born of a virgin. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, Christmas isn't your holiday. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray even now that as we think on these things, that we would just appreciate who the Lord Jesus is. And I pray that everybody here could say truthfully in their heart that they have turned from their sin and trusted him. And Lord, I'm thankful that that's easy for us. We don't need to do anything. We don't have to be born in the right place or of the right family or any. We have to just trust the one that was. Thank you for who he is. He's a category of one. And Lord, he's exclusive, but yet inclusive, because whosoever believes may come, and whosoever would drink of his living water will be saved. Lord, I thank you for that, for anybody who can trust him. And again, I'd pray even today that if there's anybody here, that they would put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus, and stake their eternity on him, the one who came, who is from old and is from everlasting. And we thank you for that, the one who holds eternity in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.